certainly appreciate all of our musicians. Amen. All right. Well, take your Bibles once again this afternoon, if you would. And let's turn into the Gospel of Mark. And we're looking at chapter number 14, as we have been for a couple of weeks. And before we begin, I just got to say how much I very much appreciate the encouragement for everybody staying for the afternoon. Because I tell you what, I sometimes wonder what in the world is God doing putting me up here? Because this is, Pastor, I can understand. But for whatever reason, God has allowed me to be a part of this. And so I am so very grateful to you for your encouragement and for your prayers, to be sure. And I wanted to make sure that you are very aware of how much an encouragement you are to not just me, but I know you are to Pastor as well, and to others that have come and shared with us. Let's begin today's study, if we would, by reading our source text. Something that I haven't done a whole lot, but we're going to start with reading our source text. Mark chapter 14, if you have found your way there. And we're going to start today in verse number 32. You know, it was interesting because a couple of months ago, I thought, well, we're getting into that place, and let's see, Easter's coming, and we're going to be coming up to that whole account in the Scriptures. I wonder if the Lord's going to have us to be, like, all in sync right there. And as it turns out, Easter came early this year, and so we may still be talking about this whole passage a couple of weeks after Easter, but that's okay, because God has preserved it for eternity. And so anytime and every time. Anyway, let's begin reading verse number 32. Mark chapter 14, verse number 32. The Bible tells us here, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And verse number 42, Rise up and let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. Now, as we consider this very familiar text, I know that this is one of the most studied, one of the most reviewed texts in the Bible, I suppose, as it is foundational to this very season. As we consider this very familiar text, I've titled today's study, Called to Be On Watch. Called to be on watch. And, you know, in thinking about it, being on watch kind of brings a number of images to mind that might represent that thought. One that stands out in my mind, it's a small mind, but anyway, one that stands out in my mind is the imagery of the British Royal Guard. You know of which I'm speaking. Those that stand almost like statues at Buckingham Palace, a couple other places. Perhaps you've seen clips, little video clips of people doing all sorts of things to attempt making these soldiers drop character or drop their guard and flinch or crack a smile or something. And yet they are charged with not allowing anything to distract them from their duties. And be always attentive to their surroundings, wary of any real threats, immediately ready to act for the purpose of keeping the safety and security of the royalty in residence. Now, the demeanor of those that watch and guard is that they must be absolutely unflappable, regardless of the weather, rain, snow, sleet, heat, doesn't matter. You know, I read someplace that those very tall hats that they wear are actually made out of bearskin, and they're very, very heavy and very hot. I couldn't even imagine it. That's why it's them and not me. Anyway, as we go on, they have to be absolutely unflappable regardless of the weather or the size of the crowds or the nature of what one day or the next day might bring along outside of their assigned responsibilities. They have to be absolutely ready at all times and on watch, not distracted, always ready. Now, that's the aspect of their existence that I'm reminded of as we look at this particular passage. You see, it reminds me that what is asked of us? The Bible says, and we are charged in the Scriptures as ambassadors of the Savior. Are we not ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, we are charged in the Word of God. As we see it in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul writes to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say later on, in a couple verses later, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I'm reminded of those things. I'm reminded of this, the British Royal Guard. And that's kind of the way. Now, I get it. You know, the British Royal Guard, they have these great big long musket rifles, and I've heard that they're not even loaded. So what's the point? But they're there for show. But the point of it is, they're absolutely disciplined in their responsibility. That's the aspect that we ought to be looking at. You see, the truth of it is, by very nature of having accepted Christ as our Savior, God has chosen us to carry out that mission of Christ, to seek that which is lost, and to share the good news of salvation through Christ, that they might also experience the love of Christ through us and come to that place where they can choose to accept Christ as their Savior as well. Paul's words to Timothy are just as relevant to us today. As we saw last week, that we ought always be in that state of battle preparation. So as we continue studying God's Word today, let's look at a couple of things, I think, from this text. And we're actually going to go a little bit further into this chapter. It's a very familiar text, but we're going to go a little bit further and look at a couple of things. We're going to look at first the call, or our call. We're going to look at the collapse. And then we're going to look at the calamity. The call, the collapse, and the calamity. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to your word today, Lord, I know that it is not in me, Lord, to even understand all of what your word has. But Father, you have given each one of us the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us into all truth. So, Father, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit of God would fill each and every one, fill this place. And, Lord, eventually when others might hear the recording of this message, that you would fill them at that time as well, Lord, to be able to understand your word as you would have it apply to us. And so, God in heaven, won't you work mightily today? Oh, may Christ be exalted. May the Holy Spirit have control and put us out of the way so that you can do your great work. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So first this afternoon, we're going to look at the call. The first three verses of our text really describe for us, I kind of think it describes two sides of what is our call to be on watch. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at verses 32 through 34. Just as a reminder, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Now, the first aspect of this call to watch, I believe, is found when Jesus saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." Don't you find that there are times while we are serving the Lord, there are things that need to be done in the Lord's service, but they can only be done by God Himself? They can only be done by the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And though he has us serving, it is only God who can accomplish these things effectively. Therefore, there are times when God has to say, sit while I. Oh, so that's one side of being on watch. Now, when God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, they got as far as the Red Sea. And then they stopped. They set up camp. And it wasn't long. And they're looking out over the desert behind them. All of a sudden, they're seeing this cloud of dust. And pretty soon, they're noticing that Pharaoh and his armies are off in the distance, and they're coming on hard. And we got the Red Sea, and there's Pharaoh and all his armies. Now what? Well, in Exodus chapter 14, the Bible tells us they were sore afraid, and they cried out to the Lord. So what happened? God, speaking through his man Moses, said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he goes on to say, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Similarly, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, now if you're in the daily Bible reading, you probably haven't gotten there yet, except maybe Pastor, because he's, 5 years ahead of us. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there is a man named Jehaziel. Who is that? Well, Jehaziel was a Levite in Judah under the king Jehoshaphat. Okay, he was in Jerusalem. Jehaziel said, as the Levite, become a priest if you will, he said, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. He said, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. You see, we also find in the 110th Psalm, David records, the Lord said unto my Lord, that's the Lord God Jehovah, said unto my Lord and Savior, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So even God the Father told Jesus, he said, sit here while I make thy enemies thy footstool. It goes right to the top. There are times in the Lord's service when being on watch means that we have to just watch. Sit still. And watch God work. Amen. In each of these records, God the Father took the actions upon himself on behalf of his children. Now, many times our call to be on watch means that we must simply watch to see God's hand at work without interfering in something that we can't possibly fully understand or grasp anyway, in terms of how far the circumstances will have an impact. We don't know how far the impact of a situation will go, especially if we just let God work. One day, when we are made incorruptible, one day, when we are given the understanding that we seek and desire, the understanding to know us as we are known, or for us to be able to know as we are known, to have that full understanding, one day, we'll be able to see how far a particular circumstance that God has us in reached. But as long as we don't interfere with God, all great things are going to happen as God wills. So here in our text, Jesus said to his disciples who could not fully comprehend the coming events, he said, sit ye here while I shall pray. And at the same time, and through God's providence and God's knowledge of our hearts and of our love toward him, the Lord will from time to time ordain and employ certain individuals for specific purposes in the work that he is about to do. In our text, Jesus tags his three closest apostles to go a little further with him as he was to entrust them with a specific task. Look at his direction to them in verse 34 of our text. Verse 34 says, and he saith unto them, Jesus saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Notice how different that direction is from the lot of the other disciples. The disciples, he said, sit here while I shall go and pray. The three, Peter, James, and John, he said, tarry. Don't sit down necessarily, but tarry here and watch. If you look at that word watch, and you look at what that means in its original sense, it means be vigilant. Be always on alert. Be wary. Be looking around, making sure that things are okay. Be on guard. Be on watch. Tarry. In other words, don't wander off. Don't get distracted. Tarry right here and watch. Now, it is not for us to evaluate why God will choose one or another person for any particular given task. That's not up to us. After Jesus' resurrection, when he spoke with the apostles on the shore of Galilee, he said to Peter 3 times, "Feed my sheep." You remember that account? And Peter, in that conversation, says, "What about John? What shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" And what were his instructions to Peter? "Follow thou me." What does that mean for us? What that means for us is that if God chooses one particular person over another to do a particular task, who are we to say, "Well, why didn't I get chosen to do that?" Well, because God has his reasons. And he has no obligation to tell you or me why. What are God's directions to us? "Follow thou me." Do what God has given us to do. You've all got jobs that I can't do. I've got a job that maybe none of you could do. We've got roles within the ministry of God that each one of us are specifically suited for as God gives us. God made a mistake. Pastor ought to be up here. I don't know why I'm here. But anyway, that's the way it is. But God said, "Follow thou me." Don't worry about what he or she are going to do. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Jesus also taught in John chapter 16. And he said, "I have chosen you and ordained that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain." What does that mean? Well, what that means is that there is no place for envy or jealousy over what God may give others to do. Rather, we must be focused, even like the British Royal Guard. Do not get distracted from your responsibility. Don't vary, turn not to the right hand nor to the left, as the Bible tells us, from what God has given you to do. We ought not to let anything distract us from carrying out God's purpose for each one of us individually. Now, God's call for pastor or for me or for any of us, it might be different. But no matter what, Christian, have you noticed that we are all called to be on watch? Always giving close attention to how we are to watch in any given situation or circumstance. We are all called to actively be watching, which then brings us to the second point, the collapse. Now, if you recall last week's study, the statement was made, I made the statement that Jesus was about to enter the most trying time of his earthly life, and that it was at no surprise to him. So it's understandable, I suppose, from a human perspective, which, by the way, Jesus also had. You know, Jesus had a human perspective, just like us. He was not immune or insensitive to the emotions and the interpersonal needs for companionship like we have. He was not immune to that. He understood all of those things. So it's understandable from the human perspective that facing such a trial, he would want to have some fellow support of some kind while he was in this battle preparation time. See, verse 34, once again, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." It gives us Jesus' own testimony and his request of these three men. Now, when you and I are facing some very difficult situation, our greatest desire, I think, I know it's mine, When we're facing something incredibly important and very difficult, our greatest desire is to have ample time to collect our thoughts, ample time to prepare, to go before the Lord without distraction, to understand how God would have us to move forward. Now, I believe that was part of Jesus' desire when he said, "Tarry ye here and watch." He was about to go into this incredible trial. He needed time alone with the Lord. He did not need to be distracted. So he said, "Tarry here and watch." Now, as we've already read, however, and we likely all know it well, Peter, James, and John, while they clearly did not have the same sense of urgency, nor did they perceive the gravity of the situation, even though Jesus had expressed his clear turmoil. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Oh, yeah, he's pretty sad. He's kind of off. Maybe we should let him alone for a while. I don't know if that's what Peter, James, and John said, but it's kind of the way they acted. You see, these men did not take heed to make sure of their actions. They did not heed the exhortation to watch, to be vigilant, to be sober, to be serious about following the Lord's directions. They thought, we'll just let him go off by himself and it'll be fine. He said he told them to sit and while he's going to go pray, so tarry here. Okay, we'll tarry. That was about it. They didn't have the same sense or the need to actually listen to what Jesus said. Three times Jesus went to pray in agony. And each time he took a moment to come back and check on his watchers. You know, isn't that fun to understand that when God gives us something to do, every now and then God will check in with us? Has God ever checked in with you on something he's had you to do? Sure he does. Because we go to church. We go to Sunday school. We go to a Wednesday night Bible meeting. And every now and then, when we go out of the blue, bam, something hits us square in the forehead that says, "That was for me." That's God checking up on us in what we have to do. Three times Jesus went to pray, and then he took a moment to check on his watchers, and he found them not up to their task. Despite the Lord's exhortation and rebuke, they effectively chose sleep over their charge from Christ. You see, their focus was misdirected on their own concerns. Man, you know, it's been a long day. Ooh, wow, am I tired. Yeah, you? Me too. All right. I got to just take a 15-minute cat nap. He'll be gone. Wake me up in 15 minutes. Why didn't you wake me up? Anyway, their focus was misdirected on their own concerns rather than setting aside their own needs to answer the call of the Lord. There's times when God needs us because there is someone who is ready to hear the counsel of God. There is someone who is ready to accept Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Go talk to that person right now." And we say, "But..." Rather than set aside their own needs to answer the call of the Lord, they were more concerned about their own concerns. Honestly, it's probably often more relatable to us personally than we care to admit or even consider. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, maybe not you. I would agree a lot of times. That's me. We do, however, need to regularly consider how we are reacting to the call of the Lord. Even as David did in his plea, "Search me, O God. Try my heart. God, how am I doing? Check up on me. I need to know, am I doing okay?" Isn't it incredibly curious? And Pastor mentioned it even this morning. Incredibly curious how just a short time, perhaps on the order of minutes, maybe it was up to an hour or so, just a short time, almost immediately before this account, Peter saith, "The more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And yet, given this particular special opportunity, Peter, in a certain way, indeed denied the Lord by choosing his own perceived need for sleep over the needs of the master. If God needs for us to do something, if God impresses upon us something to do, and we choose otherwise, we have denied our Lord in any wise. Notice then Jesus' words in verses 41 and 42. He cometh a third time, and he saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed, past tense, into the hands of sinners. And then he said, rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. You see, Jesus' words to them the third time, essentially they say, it's too late. I ask you to do something and now it's too late. There's nothing you can do about it. It's done. The Son of Man is betrayed already. Now, I get it. Well, if they had done something differently, then it would have changed the course of history and wouldn't have the Bible as the way... Okay, we're going to abandon all that because God knew ahead of time exactly what they were going to do. Who's to say that maybe that wouldn't have happened some other way? Jesus said, indeed, the Son of Man, it will go with the Son of Man, indeed, as it is written of him. So, indeed, there was no way that Jesus could have avoided the cross. But do you remember the rest of that verse? It said, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good for him were it if he had never been born. So whatever is going to happen, God's plan will be executed, whether we are part of it or not. But God's plan for blessing and growing us means that we are part of it, and we must needs to go through some of the things that we go through. That's the way God will bless. That's the way God will teach. That's the way God will grow us. Are we going to collapse at the moment the pressure is put on us, like the three did here? Which brings us to the calamity. What is a calamity? Anybody know what a calamity is? That's a great word. Calamity James. No, I don't know. There's some old Western something about a calamity, somebody or other. I don't know. What is a calamity? Well, a calamity is, by definition, any great misfortune or event or situation that causes misery or great distress upon individuals. That's a calamity. Now, I imagine that most of us really don't face calamities in our lives, though I'm sure you might feel like even one might be way too many for me. I don't want to ever have to go through something that's going to bring great distress upon me. We will. The Bible tells us that we will. Jesus said, in this world you will find tribulation, but I've overcome the world. We might feel like even one calamity might be too much for our comfort. Maybe, perhaps a close feeling of a calamity, something that we can relate to, might be if we are oversleep until... Well, we finally wake up 30 minutes before we're supposed to be somewhere that takes 25 minutes to get to. That might feel like a calamity. What do you mean? I've got 5 minutes to get ready. I haven't showered. I haven't shaved. I haven't got dressed. I don't know what I'm going to wear. I don't know how long it's going to take. Do I need to take lunch long? I don't know. We got 5 minutes. Because maybe we've got to be somewhere. Maybe it's to your job. Maybe it's maybe it's a doctor's appointment. Oh no, I'm going to be late. Maybe it's to your wedding. I hope it's not to your wedding. Wait, now hold on. No. You often find comedy skits around that kind of a thing. But listen, usually if we do in those kind of situations manage to get ready and to get there, things are often in such disarray because we've perhaps been overzealous in deciding that whatever we're wearing or whatever our hair is or having, do I have everything I need? I don't know. It's going to have to be good enough. This will have to do. So we just get overzealous and, oh, we're just going to go with it. Well, maybe we might be missing something very, very important. One other kind of calamity is when we try to overcompensate or make up for something that we have or haven't done. We can create calamities. We become a little too eager to go that extra mile, and in the end, we actually cause more harm than good. Did you remember your anniversary? It's my anniversary. I got to order the flowers. I got to order the jewelry. I got to order this. I got to order that. And you spend thousands of dollars. And then they were the wrong flowers. The outfit didn't fit. And I don't know whatever else. We cause more harm than good sometimes. We get overzealous. Look with me then at our text. And we're going to continue on here. Verse number 43. We haven't read this yet, but verse number 43, the Bible says, "And immediately, while Jesus yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And look what this says. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Oh boy. Now we know from the other gospels that that happened to be Peter. And we know that Peter got a little overzealous, because he was just ashamed because he was found sleeping three times. And now all of a sudden he wants to try to make up for that. And boy, he's going to protect his Savior no matter what. He's going to protect the Master, because look, whoa! He cuts off the ear of Malchus. He got a little overzealous, trying to overcompensate maybe for what happened just previously. Not only had these three fallen asleep three times against the wishes of their Master, but then as they were awakened, here comes a great multitude with their weapons at the ready. Okay, so most of us that have overslept and the alarm finally goes off and we finally wake up with this panic mode, we don't wake up and sit up and there's an army facing us all the store. No, we don't usually face that, but imagine. Here these three were awakened and the great multitude was there with their weapons at the ready. What a rude awakening. But again, rather than recognize all that Jesus had taught them is now coming to a reality, they reacted poorly. And with some level of chaos, it ensued for a brief time, culminating in Malchus' ear being cut off. Goodness gracious. What a calamity. Well, then Jesus spoke and brought things back to order just for a moment in verses 48 and 49. Look what the Bible tells us. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." You see, he brought it back to a sense of order there for a moment. And once again, Jesus' statement comes true indeed. Because, now Mark doesn't record all of the things that happened there, because Mark, writing primarily to the Gentiles, really just wanted to get to the meat of the matter, if you will. And so all of this took place, it all happened, and Mark just simply records the essence of it. But once again, Jesus' words come true, because even though all of the disciples in just a little while ago had said, right along with Peter, when Peter said the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise," and the next verse was, "Likewise also said they all." All of the disciples were like, no, we're never going to deny you. But you know what happened? Jesus' words to Peter came true, because when it came to their own imprisonment and their own possible association with Jesus, verse 50 in our text right here says, "And they all forsook him and fled." You know, when times get difficult, will Jesus find us watching? Are we tarrying and watching to make sure, like Peter, that we don't, well, like Peter was supposed to, that we don't fall into temptation? Are we watching and being vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is walking about roaring, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Are we being vigilant? Are we watching constantly? Or when things get difficult, we start thinking about our own skin. We start thinking about our own calamity, about maybe our own pain, about maybe our own loss, about maybe, what is this going to mean for me? What's going to happen to me? We start thinking about ourselves, and we forsake the Lord, and we flee. God would that we would recognize our call to be on watch, at the ready, always, being diligent, being vigilant, ready to act as God would have us to act. Pastor, would you close the service?
Well, I'm not always sure whether the disciples were to watch. Nothing they could have done, because what had to happen had to happen. It was more about themselves, their state of being, their state of mind. Because we are also commanded by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit of God, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He got Peter that night because Peter followed from afar. John went with Christ. Peter, he followed from a distance. The other disciples scattered into the city that night. If we say last man standing, if you're vigilant, you'll be the last man standing. All the others will run away, but you'll be the faithful one. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together throughout this day. We thank you for the message that we've heard this afternoon. Lord, may we indeed be vigilant. And Lord, we're living in a day and age where there is much to be vigilant about. Satan is hyperactive. He is working through so many different avenues. Lord, he is bringing even a government, a constitutional government, down on those who are your children, those who are your people. And Lord, we've gotten this state because many were not vigilant. So Lord, may we be vigilant in our homes, over our own lives, our own hearts, our own families, and certainly in the areas that you've called us to serve. And Father, as you open our eyes that we can see and discern, we'll give you the honor and the glory. Father, give traveling mercies as we go our separate ways now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, Pastor.